We've just been singing about being free. Can you put those words back on again, please? The blood song. Oh, the blood of my Savior. It's good to be saved. Do you know what you're saved from? The wrath of God. Not just that lake of fire, it's the wrath of God. Oh, the blood of my Savior. Jesus, your blood set me free. We find it easy to sing, but difficult to express. When the man was healed of being lame at the beautiful gate, he expressed his freedom by leaping and jumping and shouting and praising God. He did the things he couldn't do before, because the thing you can't do is your bondage. And when you're set free from that bondage, you can then do what you couldn't do. Is that clear? Your expression of freedom is to do that which you couldn't do before. And the blood of Jesus has set you free. Has set you free from every bondage. Church, it would be so nice to see people express what's inside them. I know your hearts are for God. I know that. But anyone coming from outside would have a difficult time with some of you figuring out if you were really Christians or if you weren't. Because you sit there with sour faces. And you sit there with your heads down and your arms folded when we're singing, praise the Lord, and He has set me free, and the Lord is a strong tower, and we're singing all these lovely things from the Bible, and what you're expressing is anything but freedom. If we're not free as Christians, who on this planet is? If we haven't got a right and a reason to be joyful, who in this world has? Some of you are filled with the joy of the Lord, and I tell you, your faces shine like beacons. You see all kinds of things from up there, you know. You do. You see all kinds of things. It's such a joy to see people who just radiate Jesus. It just shines out of them. Some people, it just comes out. You can't help it. It just comes out. Well, I would say, let them be an example to all of us. To express what's inside. It's no good keeping it in there. Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it out. However will the dear ones out there who don't know Jesus find out how good he is if you don't tell him and if you don't show them? Right? Francis of Assisi said to his monks, he says, go out and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And there is the key. There is the key. Let them see that you're a Christian. Let them see you're born again. They'll want it. Guarantee they'll want it. Hallelujah. Okay, thanks, Paul. Bless you. Let me turn to Hebrews, please. Chapter 10. And this is a faith venture. I had something else prepared for this morning, but the Lord said no, so we'll go down His road instead of ours. You know, in John 3, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and He said, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. Because He says the Spirit is like the wind. You can feel it blowing on you, but you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going to. So are the children of God. So are those who are born of the Spirit. When the wind blows, it takes you in the direction it wants to go, right? We should be more open in our meetings to allowing the wind to blow. So that we go in His direction. It's more fun that way. We can do things the same week in, week out. We can do that if we want to. But there's no fun in that. There's no fun in being predictable, is there? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. The scripture which touched me many years ago when I read this, because the Jews were used to sacrifice. It was part of their tradition was to sacrifice. They knew what it meant to make a sacrifice to God. Right? It's something we don't know now. We've lost the art of sacrifice. Real sacrifice. even just for singing a couple of simple songs, it's too much for some people. Sorry to be so bold and so blunt, but some things need to be said.
Yeah.
They just need to be said, right? So we'll just follow Jesus. He called people all kinds of weird and wonderful names, didn't he? If he had to do it, he did it. He never shrunk back. So Jesus, chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said," the words of our Lord, the one who died for us, he said this, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." You know, even in the Old Testament, you can read that God got fed up with the sacrifices. Killing animals. God got fed up with it. Even round about the time of David, in the Psalms, it's written that the blood of bulls and goats, God grew tired of them. And instead, he chose Judah, which means praise. And David was the instigator of praise. Before then, there was ritual. When King David came, he introduced praise, even in a second tent, a second tabernacle. Jesus came and said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Now, there's so much depth in that line. A body you prepared for me. You know, God prepared Jesus. He fathered him. God prepared a body that was made for sacrifice. It was his destiny, if you like. Jesus came in knowing that God wanted him to be the sacrifice. I just wonder if the depth and meaning of those words could possibly sink into us today. A body was prepared. A man, a human being was prepared for sacrifice. And Jesus was willing to do it. "With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Do you know why God was not pleased with the offerings in Judaism? Because they were offered with insincerity. Any fool can take a lamb, give it to the priest, and get it sacrificed, and fulfill the law. But God wants the engagement of our hearts, our innermost being, if you like. They say the word heart, but belly is another one, you could translate it. Our innermost being, every fiber of our being, God wants us to engage with him. Do you know, Christianity is not about following rules and regulations. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with a living being. Almighty God. That is so awesome. But he desires it. I don't understand it any more than you, but he desires that I have a relationship with him. What a God. What a mighty God. "Prepared a body for his own son. Then I said," this is Jesus, "here I am." You see, Jesus was willing to be that sacrifice. There's the crunch. Those things we sing about the blood and our Savior and all these things, we sing them so blasé. Where's our hearts? Where's our hearts when we engage with God who prepared a body for his own son to kill him on a cross? Where's our hearts? And we sit in church with our heads down and we come in with the problems that we've had. And what's a problem compared to being crucified for the sins of people who don't even like you or love you or even care? Right? Where's our hearts, church? Where is it? We become so blasé with jargon, the blood of the lamb and all these things. We say them, they just roll off the tongue. Well, shouldn't they roll out of our spirit? Because he died for us. We deserve nothing. Absolutely zero. And he gave everything. You know, that's Colin Urquhart's definition of grace. It's giving everything to those who deserve nothing. Praise you, Lord. "Here I am," said Jesus. "It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." It was God's will. From beginning to end, it was God's will that Jesus should die on that cross. Nothing was going to shake it. Even to the point, I believe, where God had to turn his back on his own son because he became sin for us. The world became dark. God withdrew his gaze from this world. And the sun wasn't up to the job of keeping it light. It went dark. It went dark. I have no idea of the agony that Jesus must have gone through physically. But you have some idea of the agony he felt when his father turned his face away. Because he never cried out at the pain. He didn't cry out with the nails and the agony of hanging there and suffocating or whatever happens to you when you crucify. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was what hurt him. God could not look on sin, even on his own son, who was took our sin. All the rubbish in my life, he took. And it was nailed to that cross with great big iron nails, and it hung there till it died. And God couldn't even look. I tell you, we've lost something of the awe of God. The awesomeness of the awe of God. The presence, the power of God. Jesus said, I am willing. I have come to do your will. You know that Jesus' ministry was for about 3.5 years. It didn't start till he was about 30 years of age. Right? But he was sinless for his whole life. If Jesus had have been sinful in any part of his life at any time, he would not have been the perfect sacrifice that God required. And we know of Jesus for the 3.5 years, but think of the 30. And think of all the stages you go through, you know, being a toddler, the terrible twos, the traumatic threes, the frightening fours. You know, you've got that, you know, right? But Jesus went through those. He was an infant, a baby, a little boy, a toddler, into everything. He must have been. He was a human, right? And then there's teenage years. Oh, the terrible teens. Those of you who are parents know exactly what I mean. Jesus went through his teens and still he did not sin. Still he did not sin. Now just over the page, at least it is in my Bible. In fact, I'll go over 3 pages, I think. I just want to give you a sense of the awesomeness of God. We're still in Hebrews, but we're in chapter 12 now. And we're at verse 18. Now this speaks of an Old Testament time, an Old Testament happening. Look, it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire and darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that it no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. God was on the mountain. Fire, darkness, gloom, thunder, storms. A voice so frightening that people were saying, please, stop speaking. Does that give you a sense of God? Because that is God. And there's a scripture that says, I am the Lord, I do not change. This is still God. He is still awesome. He is still awesome like this. And to be revered and feared. Reverence the Lord. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. Give that to the animal rights people. God was on the mountain. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be killed. This is God. This is our Father. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, and he was, if anyone on planet Earth was close to God, it was Moses. He said, I am trembling with fear. Church, we've lost the art of trembling before God. We've lost some of the reverence for God. In so many places, we have become flippant. It's him upstairs. It's my pal. I don't even say the word daddy. I don't have it in me to say daddy. I call father, my father. My earthly dad, I call dad. But my heavenly father, I call father. Because he is beyond my ability to express it in words. I'm looking for words now, and it's beyond my capability to express the awesomeness and power of God. Let's read on. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You see, they know how to be joyful in heaven. And, you know, if you're waiting to get there so you can be joyful, I've got news for you. You're serving your apprenticeship now. You know. Outworking your apprenticeship now. To the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Hallelujah, my name's written in heaven. Is yours? You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Yeah, when we get there, we will be made perfect. But we're practicing now. We are, we're practicing now. We're not perfect now. Far from it. But we're practicing. And we're learning things now. You know, I had this in my heart while we were just playing there. You know, there's several scriptures in Revelation that says, to him who overcomes, I will grant. God likes overcomers. Yes. Do you know to overcome, you have to defeat things that prevent you. And embarrassment in people, and I know because I'm a people, right? I know all about embarrassment. I know all about shyness. It has to be overcome. God wants overcomers. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. Several times it says it in Revelation. We need to be overcomers. You know, our relationship with God should be such that we can trust him to the point where we can literally put our life in his hands. I'm doing it now. I haven't a clue what I'm supposed to be saying. Other than he said, go to Hebrews and look at some scriptures. I'm willing to trust him. I am willing to trust him now. I haven't been tested to the point where I've given blood, as it says in scripture. We haven't yet been tested to that point. Lord. But overcome. Paul says, run the race to win it. Yes. Run by the rules. But whose rules? God's rules. You know, God saved us for a purpose. Not to just be and come to church every Sunday and then do other things. He saved us to live a whole life of Christianity, beginning to end. And yes, there's hardship in it. There's suffering in it. Jesus suffered. Right. You'll suffer because the world hates you. It hated him, and it will certainly hate you. Look at verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Christianity is about responding. Relationship is responding. Husbands respond to wives. Usually the wrong way, but... Right? It's about response. If there's no response between you and your wife, there's no relationship. Right? If there's no response between you and God, there's no relationship. You respond to him, he responds to you. It's a two-way affair. Right? He even uses the analogy of husband and wife. In scripture, right? Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Did you hear that? Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. What have we been trying to get you to do today? Be thankful. Be thankful. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Then you can get into the Holy of Holies where you worship. It's blessing all the way through for you. But if you're reluctant to be thankful, you have to look for the reason why. And it's not that your problems are so big, right? God is bigger than your problems. That's something to be thankful for to start with. Be thankful. Let your heart be soft. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You know, I've said it before, but it's worth saying again. We must remember our awesome God. Look at this. Our God is an awesome God. Worship him with reverence. But he says worship him acceptably. We have to know in a relationship what is acceptable to our partner. You say, I know what I can get away with Carol. I know. She knows what she can get away with me. I know what's acceptable and what isn't. And if I want to do something that's not acceptable, I have to weigh the balance and think, is it worth it? Do you know what I mean? But so the same with God. So the same with Father. We have to worship him acceptably. And it has to be acceptable to him. Right? We've become a culture now where we're worshiping in a way which is acceptable to us. We've bent it round so that it's acceptable to us. We're singing the songs we like. You know, I have to say this because it's true in both directions. There's a kind of pride set up. There are those older ones, and there's a good sprinkling here, who really like the old hymns and are not that fussed about the new choruses. You know that. On the other side, there's a bunch of younger ones like me and Alan, right? I'm not saying us in particular, but there's a group of people who really like the new choruses and are not that fussed about the old hymns. Do you know that? And in the middle swims crocodiles. And it's like, never the twain shall meet. But you see, that's because we've become accustomed to having worship the way we want it. Right? If you look at some of the words in the old hymns, they are magnificent. Magnificent. The tunes are old-fashioned, right? But the words are magnificent, and they never change. God's word never changes. In whatever form it's written, it never changes. But the same is true on the other side. Some of the new choruses, the words are magnificent. And on both sides, some of them are awful. There are some awful hymns, there are some awful choruses. But we kind of want to worship the way we like. So some people cling to the old hymns, and some people cling to the new choruses. And it's pride. If you like, it's idolatry. Because we're exalting that above our Father. What is important to us is to express what's inside. And if that comes out in an old hymn, praise God. If it comes out in a new chorus, praise God. But to shut one side off because of our taste in music. And that's what it comes down to. It's our taste in music. We exalt the music above the word. That's idolatry. Right? So let us worship him acceptably. Right? With reverence and awe. And you can be reverent with the new choruses, just as you can be reverent with the old hymns. If your heart's engaged. But I tell you can sing the old hymn as bland as anything. You can just pass out. You can do that and sing it out, and it can mean absolutely zero. Just like you can with Shine, Jesus, Shine, or anything else that's new. It can be zero if your heart's not engaged. You know, if you're not there, if you're not in spirit, if you're not one with the Lord and wanting to serve him. If you want to serve him, you can worship to a penny whistle playing anything. You can do it. You can. You can worship God with any kind of music, any style of music, provided the words are saying what you want to say. Have you got it? Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now how much of the church has lost a picture, a revelation of our God being a consuming fire? This is speaking to Christians. This book was written to Christians. This wasn't written to the sinners. This was written to the Jewish believers. Right? The writer's saying, look, guys, our God is a consuming fire. You need to know this. Let's just go quickly back to chapter 10 again, please. In verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You know, our God is a giver. It's his nature to give. And for those who faithfully follow him, he is a giver. He rewards us. Even now, here, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to receive all our reward. He rewards us now. Verse 36. You need to persevere. That's what I've been trying to say. There are times when we need to persevere. Our bodies might be fighting against us. Especially as you start to get older, they do. They start to fight against you, you know. Inside, you can be a 10-year-old in your spirit. You can skip and up and jump like a 5-year-old. But your body might really be slowing down. But God's interested in your spirit and your heart, not your body. We need to persevere. Even if we don't feel like singing that song again, we must remember that that song is our offering to God. And when we flatly refuse, we're refusing God, who is a consuming fire. I just thought I'd put that in to cheer you up. Right? So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in a very little while, it says, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Praise you, Lord. And lastly, verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith. You see, it takes faith to fight your body. It takes faith to overcome shyness. It takes faith to let out what is inside. But by faith we please God. It's a sacrifice. But worship is a sacrifice. Praise is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says it's a sacrifice. In other words, it costs you. Right? My righteous one will live by faith. But look at this. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Oops. We really need to make an effort, precious ones, not to shrink back from Father. And not to shrink back from offering to God that which is due him and he is worthy of. Our sacrifice of praise and worship, many times we shrink back from doing it. Right? But if we do that, he's not pleased with us. But look at this last verse. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You see, if you get into the habit of shrinking back, you risk the destruction. Is that what that verse says? But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. That's how I understand it. So let's not shrink back. I mean, the price is too much to pay. And the reward is too much to miss. The reward of Father is too much to miss. To allow a little bit of shyness to get between me and God is silly. It's silly. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Are you those who believe and are saved? Or are you shrinking back? It's a challenge you need to ask, a question you need to ask yourself, and a challenge you need to face. You know, I say this in love, because we're brothers and sisters, all different ages. I'm just coming into awareness now of the pricelessness of people. Jesus died for people. He doesn't care about buildings. He died for people. All people. All ages, all shapes, all sizes, all colors. There's nothing on planet Earth more precious than people. Never mind save the dolphin, save the people. Never mind save the whale, stop the abortions, save the people. You know? I say this to you because we're brothers and sisters. I see some of you shrinking back. It's written all over your faces. And I see some of you who are not shrinking back. Because it's written all over your faces. I encourage you to be overcomers. Whatever holds you back from expressing what's inside, get rid of it. Fight it. Overcome it. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Right? Peter said, everything you need for life and godliness has already been given you. Use it. Holy Spirit is inside you. And he is well capable of taking you to places you never dreamed you could go. Right? This is one shy little Liverpool lad who could never speak in public, who could never play an instrument in public because I used to shake so much. Look, if you give yourself to God fully, he'll take you out of those things which hold you down. hold you back. You have to be willing to do it, though. You have to be willing to do it. I know that's half an hour gone. You see, that's the tape just turned over. So it's time to finish. Hallelujah. Can I just leave you with... Well, let me just leave you with this scripture again. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." But then Jesus said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." Let me leave you with that scripture and meditate on that throughout the week and see where you can do God's will in your life. Amen. Amen.